morning, all. Thanks, Wendy. Genesis 7, if you've got a device or a Bible, please feel free to follow. Let's go. Genesis 7. The Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. Keep various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe the face of the earth from every living creature I have made." And Noah did all the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds, animals, and all sorts of creatures that moved around the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, and on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very day Noah and his sons Shep, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his 3 sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, or livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all the creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose gently on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm all over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days.
Continuing straight on. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease."
Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word that you speak to us, and we pray that you'll help us to hear what you are saying to us as your people this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the account of Noah in the Bible is clearly an important incident in the timeline of the Bible and the history of God's salvation. In the book of Genesis, as Gwendy reminded us, it spans over 4 whole chapters. So chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9. We've only read the middle two. You might remember the movie that came out in 2014, starring Russell Crowe, The Story of Noah. That movie runs for 2 hours and 18 minutes. So if you've got nothing to do for 2 hours and 18 minutes and want to watch the movie, that's fine, but I would suggest you read the book, or at least just the chapters from the book. It will give you a much more accurate account of what happened. As we approach this incident and think about it, try to imagine that it's the first time you've ever heard the story of Noah. I guess for most of us, we're pretty familiar with the account, what happens, great material for kids' stories with all the animals lining up to in their pairs to make their way into this amazing ark that Noah has built from the instructions that God had given him. But when you stop and think about it, it's a confronting story. There is so much death and destruction of animals and also of people created by God in God's own image. How could God do this? How could God cause the death of so many of the animals that he's created and human beings that he's created? What kind of God is this? It really is a very confronting story. Now, this account of Noah actually introduces us to a number of absolutely central themes that run right the way through the Bible. There is, of course, firstly, and I guess most obviously, the theme of sin and judgment. it confronts us, first of all, back in Genesis chapter 3, with the rebellion of the first man and the woman. In chapter 4, we see the violence with the murder of Cain by of Abel by his brother Cain. And then in chapter 5, we have a list of all the descendants of Adam, all these people who seem to live amazingly long lives. But if you've got your Bible open, just have a glance there at chapter 5 and see how each paragraph ends, all except for one. It ends with the words, "And then he died." Sin and judgment. It's a theme that runs right through this Noah account, taking on, I guess, an even deeper and confronting dimension. But secondly, we also see the theme of faith and faithfulness. Noah is a man of faith. He's introduced in chapter 6, verse 9, and we're simply told that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. So faith and faithfulness. And then thirdly, and really this should come as no surprise to us, there's also the theme of grace and salvation. God does not in fact wipe out every single animal and every single human being and start all over again. God might well have been justified in doing that, but he doesn't. He preserves Noah and his wife and their sons and the sons' wives. He saves them. He preserves them. He keeps them safe. It's exactly the way that it's referred to in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 3. It talks about how God saved Noah. And although, of course, it's Noah that gets the job of building the ark, it's God who tells him to do it. And it's God who shows him how to do it. He is a God who saves. You've got to do it God's way. It's the only way. And then finally, there is also a hint, at least, of the biblical theme of new creation. I remember back in the beginning, chapter 1, the first man and the woman are told to be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. It's not until we get to the very last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, that we find out about this new heaven and new earth where every tear will be wiped away. But after the flood, Noah and his family are given pretty much the same commission as the first man. When they finally come out of the ark and the waters finally subside, we're told in chapter 9 that God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." It's starting all over again. Now, you'll be pleased to know that we're not going to try and work our way through all four chapters this morning in detail. What we are going to do, though, is kind of jump around through the chapters. So if you've got a Bible open in front of you, that will be helpful, either a real Bible with paper or a device, whatever works for you. We're going to sort of jump around and think about, firstly, what this account tells us about mankind. Secondly, what it tells us about Noah. And then thirdly, what it tells us about God. So firstly then, what it tells us about mankind. And it really is not a pretty picture, is it? Come back with me to chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." Strong language, isn't it? Great wickedness. Every inclination of thoughts, only evil all the time. And then a little further down in verse 11, it says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people had corrupted their ways. And so God said to Noah, 'Going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them.'" So corruption and violence. And if we think this is just, you know, perhaps an isolated problem with a few really nasty people, that's not the way God sees it. And we wonder, is the world in which you and I live today so much different, really, to the world of Noah's day? is mankind fundamentally different to mankind in Noah's day? The Bible doesn't think so. You remember the Apostle Paul. He was happy to quote from the Old Testament to apply it to his own day. There is no one righteous, he says, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Romans chapter 3. And then he goes on, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. We might add between Aussie and American and or Chinese or Russian, whatever it might be. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I wonder what that was like for Noah, living in that kind of world. I guess probably not much different than it is for us today, living in the world, the society in which we live, which by and large does not take God seriously. I'll come back to that in a moment. So let's look a little more closely at what these chapters tell us about Noah himself. He's first mentioned right there at the end of Genesis chapter 5. He's the son of Lamech. Now, a different guy to the Lamech we met, a descendant of Cain back in chapter 4. Lamech, just a youngster when Noah was born, 182 years of age. Can you imagine that? By the standards of that day, he was, as I say, just a youngster. It tells us in chapter 5, verse 29, that Lamech named him Noah, and he said, he will comfort us in the labour and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. And your Bible might have a footnote that tells you that the name Noah sounds like the Hebrew word for comfort. Although it's another 500 years before Noah himself becomes a father and his own sons are born. But somehow, even at this stage, Lamech knows that Noah will have this unique role as a comforter, as even a saviour of God's people. Now, from chapter 6, verse 9, Noah and his family become the focus of the account. And from the beginning, we're told that Noah was a righteous man. He's blameless among the people of his time. And he walked faithfully with God. Now, that's a pretty impressive statement, isn't it? Particularly when you hear what God has said about mankind in general. Noah is righteous. He is blameless. He is faithful. And the Lord takes Noah into his confidence and tells him what he's going to do. That must have been a burden for Noah to carry, knowing what God is going to do. But like the first man in the garden, God had work for Noah to do. And he gives him these instructions and all the specifications about how to build an ark. And Noah is obedient to God. Chapter 6, verse 22 kind of sums it up. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And then chapter 7 begins with God telling Noah and his family and all the animals to go into the ark in preparation for the flood that is to come. And we get another one of these statements, verse 5. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. So this is faith in action, obedience to God, but not in a legalistic, rule-keeping kind of way. He trusts God. He doesn't seem to question God. We wondered, did he have his moments of doubt, as we all do at some point in time? But he gets on with doing what God tells him. And he stands out in the generation in which he lived. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord says to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Just think about that for a moment. Righteous in this generation. I wonder if that would be God's assessment of me. Would that be God's assessment of you? Would that be God's assessment of the church today. As we live in the midst of a society, a world that is filled with wickedness and corruption and violence, but Noah stands out. He's different. He is distinctive. He is not drawn in by the values and the standards or the lack of standards of the world around him. He doesn't simply allow himself to be carried along by the tide of the world in which he lives. You and I may not have much power to change the world in which we live, nor did Noah. But we, like Noah, are called to be righteous in this generation in which we live. Remember the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12? We're going to be looking at that part of Romans in a few weeks' time. Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So not conforming to the world, the generation in which we live, but standing out and standing firm for God. So Noah gets on with this task of building the ark. I wonder how much mocking and scorn he got from his neighbours as they watched this strange construction arising in Noah's backyard. And he brings himself and his family and all the animals into the ark just as God commanded him. And for 40 days and 40 nights, the waters came from below and from above, and it tells us in 7:24 that the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. If we think we've had a lot of rain, and even the floods that Gwendy referred to, nothing compared to this. But eventually we hear that the rain stops and the water begins to recede. So Noah, we've seen, is righteous, he's blameless, he's faithful, he's obedient. He's pretty clever, he's ingenious. Sends out the raven, just flies backwards and forwards. Then he sends out a dove, but it returns because it can't find anywhere to perch. After another 7 days, he tries again, and this time the dove returns with a freshly plucked olive leaf in its beak. And then after a further 7 days, he sends out the dove, and this time it doesn't return. And eventually, Noah and his family are able to leave the ark safe on dry ground. And what's the first thing that Noah does? Chapter 8 tells us he builds an altar and he offers sacrifices to God. In some ways, I think, you know, he's a simple man, but there's a deep spirituality to him. He worships God. Doesn't appear to have been commanded by God to do that. It almost seems like it's just his instinctive response to God to worship him. So he's righteous, he's blameless, he's faithful, he's obedient, he's smart, and he's deeply spiritual. But the Bible does not want us to put Noah onto a pedestal. The account of Noah ends in chapter 9 with something of a blot on his copybook. And like many after him, it involves alcohol. And like every other important person that we read about in the Bible, except for Jesus, of course, we find that he is fallen and he's sinful and he gets things wrong. And the final word on Noah, Chapter 9, 29, verse 29, that he lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. He died. The curse of Adam is fulfilled yet again, as it is, every time. So we've thought about this account of what it tells us about mankind, what it tells us about Noah. But we want to come back and think what it tells us about God himself. Come back with me to the beginning of chapter 6. In verse 5, it says that, as we've seen before, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become. And what is God's reaction? Verse 6, in the newer NIV at least, it says that the Lord regretted that he'd made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. The Lord regretted that he'd made human beings on the earth. I don't think it's the kind of regret that says, I wish I'd just never done it. I wish I'd never created those human beings. I don't think that's quite the sense of it. And it's interesting, the older version of the NIV puts it slightly different. It says the Lord was grieved that he'd made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Now, however you want to translate it, it's very emotive language. God is filled with pain and distress and grief when he sees the sin of mankind. We want to say that God is filled with pain and distress and grief when he sees our sin. It brings God pain. Remember the prophet Ezekiel? God says through the prophet, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. God suffers because of the sin of mankind. And really, that's a theme that flows right through the Bible into the New Testament and even to the death of Jesus. God suffers. Nevertheless, judgment will come because of human sin. Chapter 6, verse 7, the terrible decision is made. But even in the midst of judgment, there is grace. Verse 8, but Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. Now, Noah wasn't perfect, but God's grace, God's undeserved favour, is shown to him. It says, Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. You know, I think that's a sentence that says much more about God than it does about Noah himself. It's God who gives Noah the instructions for building the ark, the cypress wood and the pitch and the waterproof and all those cubits. And one of the versions at least has them as the dimensions of the whole thing. It's not something that Noah could have come up with himself. Salvation comes God's way. It's God who provides salvation. But the judgment comes from God and comes in the form of rain and a lot of it. 40 days, 40 nights. Chapter 7 from verse 21. Every living thing that moved on the land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm on the earth. And all mankind, everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. But then, as we come to chapter 8, everything changes. But God remembered Noah, is what it says. Now, of course, it's not as though God had forgotten about Noah. Mustn't forget Noah. When the Bible talks about God remembering, it always means that he is acting. He is taking action. And it is action to save, to bring salvation. It starts with the wind over the earth and the waters receding. And then finally, when the ark is on dry ground, God speaks again to Noah. From verse 15, then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that's with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so that they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it. So back in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, God says, go into the ark. And then at 8:16, he says, come out. Come out of the ark. Can you think of time in the New Testament when Jesus said those words, come out? Who did he say them to? Lazarus, yeah. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 3 days. The people, even Lazarus's sisters, expected nothing but a decomposing corpse. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives and all the animals and all the creatures that moved along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. So it's salvation. It's new life. It's almost as if Noah has been raised from the dead, as Lazarus was. And the Lord, of course, gives his promise to Noah and his descendants. He establishes his covenant with them. That's another really important Bible theme that we don't have time to think about that this morning. We'll leave that for another day. Here is God's promise that he will never again destroy all or nearly all human and animal life by means of a flood. And God gives mankind a sign, physical reminder of the covenant. We see that sign ourselves from time to time, don't we? The rainbow in the sky. So it's a story of mankind, wickedness, corruption, violence, all have turned away from God. It's a story about Noah, righteous, blameless, faithful, obedient, ingenious, but also spiritual, standing out in his own generation. And it's a message about God. Yes, a God of judgment, that's true, but also a God of compassion, a God of grace, and a God who saves. Father, we thank you that you are a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God who saves. We thank you especially for the good news that we have of Jesus' death for us as a means by which you give us new life and salvation for eternity. Help us, we pray. In the midst of a society that has turned its back on you, help us to stand out, to stand firm, to be righteous in this generation as Noah was in his. We pray this in Jesus' name.